This morning, if you have a Bible, and I hope you do, if you'll turn to Ephesians chapter 3, we're going to look at verses 20 and 21 to begin. We're not preaching through a book of the Bible in this particular series. We're looking at various themes, and we're going to approach those themes expositionally. So we are going to be getting our truth, of course, from Scripture, but we are going to be considering this topic of we speak Jesus. That is our theme for this brief yet important series. We speak Jesus. Today I'm going to speak about living for what really matters. Let me ask you all a question. How many of you have a birthday, if you'll just raise your hand? All right, let me look carefully. All right, is every hand raised? All right, Marty's got one. All right, good. All right, just check it. Because my presupposition is if you are alive, you have a birthday. Amen. And in fact, some of you have already had a birthday this year. Because I've wished you happy birthday on Facebook, or I try to every day. If I miss you, it's not because of any type of anything against you. It's just some days I miss that little thing where it says, hey, these guys got birthdays. Sometimes I just miss that. So it's no intentional anything toward you. But some have already had birthdays. The rest of us are having birthdays later this year. Miss Melinda is having her 40th today, and so that's pretty cool. If I can't even remember back that far from me, because I'm 20 years down the road further than she is. But so some of our members actually have birthdays today. Some of us are waiting for that birthday. Anybody just waiting for that birthday? Like when you're 15 going on 16, aren't you just like, woohoo, I am ready for that birthday? But I can tell you something. When you get 60, you're not waiting on it like you are when you're 15. All right, it's just not the same. So enjoy it while you can, I promise you. But you know, it's not only people that have birthdays. Churches have birthdays as well. In fact, on February 24th, 1957, God birthed Crawford Baptist Church. On February 24th, 1957, God birthed Crawford Baptist Church. So come this February 24th, Crawford Baptist Church will be 65 years old as a church. And an important question for us to consider and ponder for a moment is, okay, why on February 24th, 1956, why did God birth this local church into existence? Why did he do? It wasn't an accident. It wasn't unintentional. It wasn't natural. No, it was supernatural. It's God's plan. So why did God birth Crawford Baptist Church into existence? What is our purpose? Why do we exist? What is our passion to be as the people of God, as we identify as members of Crawford Baptist Church? And this morning, that's what we're really going to consider, living for what really matters. And that's what we want to see this morning together. And one of the things that I had jotted down this week is, you know, there is no time to waste with sideshows and fruitless distractions in the church. There's just no time for us to waste with sideshows and fruitless distractions in the church. These hours are too dark. These times are too grave for us to be focusing on the little side elements of church life. We need to align ourselves with the purposes of God for His people in the local church. And so we have a mission statement. In fact, it is on the bulletin. In fact, it's on the bulletin every Sunday. It's also on our Wednesday night prayer sheets, which I hope you'll pick one up within the young adult group upstairs or wherever you do. It's the church prayer sheet. And again, we're a faith family. We're not a segmented group. We are a body of believers. And so no matter what your age, we ought to know, okay, this is what's going on. This is who we ought to strive to pray for, kind of thing. But the bulletin, very nice. I love this blue, don't you? I love this blue. I love the title of our series, We Speak Jesus, there. And then under Crawford Baptist Church little logo, you'll find the church mission statement. We exist to glorify God by making disciples through the gospel in community and on mission. That is our church mission statement. And I want us to think through this mission statement, because I will tell you, there's not a word in that statement that does not have biblical support and biblical foundation. Because if there were, we wouldn't have it in that statement. Amen? That's where that comes from. And so I want us as members to make sure we know this statement. Okay, we need to know why we exist. In fact, as an individual person, you need to know why you exist. And there are a lot of people wanting to live forever, and they don't know what to do on a rainy Sunday afternoon. But I'm going to tell you, the Bible tells us why you have been birthed into this world. And there is a purpose and a reason, and it's a good and godly and holy purpose and reason that you have been birthed into this world. And as you come under the saving grace of the Lord Jesus Christ, and you're saved by the grace of God for Jesus Christ, and you're placed in the church, like Crawford Baptist Church and other biblical, godly, Christ-honoring, exalting local churches, you have a purpose in life to achieve and to strive for through the power of the Holy Spirit. So we want to think about this. So this message applies to our church, but it also applies to each of us specifically as well. And so number one this morning, I want you to think about our mission is to glorify God. We're looking at the mission statement. And again, we exist. We exist. We exist for a reason. And that reason is we exist to glorify God. That is easy language to sing. It is easy language to preach. Much more difficult to flesh out. But we exist to glorify God. So my point number one was this. Our mission is to glorify God. Look at Ephesians chapter 3 and verses 20 and 21. You got it? If you got it, say, I got it. All right, that's good. All right. Mary Grace, you need to get it, baby. Where's your Bible? All right, there you go. All right, you share it. That's good. All right, we want you to be in the Word. This is important. Ephesians 3, 20, 21. Now to him who is able to do far more abundantly than all that we ask or think, according to the power at work within us, to him be glory in the church and in Christ Jesus. Notice this, throughout all generations, forever and ever. Amen. These also, by the way, are our memory verses for this week. And so I want to encourage every member of our church, and if you're a guest, please do the same. Let's strive to remember, memorize these verses this week. Again, let's look at them again. Ephesians 3, 20, 21. Now to him. By the way, the him is referring to God the Father, our Father. Now to him who is able to do far more abundantly than all that we ask or think. Notice that in the language of the text. More than all that we ask or think, according to the power at work within us, to him be glory in the church and in Christ Jesus throughout all generations, forever and ever. Amen. Man, we can do a whole sermon just on these verses. We won't today. Later on, hopefully we can do that. But again, the purpose of the church is to give glory to God. And we must define our terms, because terms are being redefined just as history is being redefined and recapitulated and stated and all these things. We need to define our terms accurately. And so when I say church, I'm not talking about a building or a facility. We thank God for this facility. We're paying, of course, monthly on our building debt that we have because of our revisions we did a few years ago and remodeling the children's building and purchasing property adjacent to our campus. And so we're by God's grace, we're making good progress on that. We thank God for the facility. But think about it. What does a facility do? A facility exists to facilitate worship and ministry. That's what this one exists to do. A facility facilitates. And when it comes to a church, it's to facilitate worship and gospel ministry. That's what we're to do. And so I want you to think about it. The church then is not the beautiful building. The church consists of the people of God who've been saved by the grace of God, who have identified and pledged their membership to Crawford Baptist Church. That's the church that I'm preaching to this morning. And so you and I are created. We exist to glorify God. Isaiah chapter 43. Isaiah chapter 43, if you want to flip over there for just a moment, there's some very significant verses. Isaiah 43, verses 5 through 7, there in the Old Testament, the gospel according to Isaiah. Isaiah 43, verses 5 through 7. The Lord is speaking, Yahweh, and he says, "Fear not." That's a good one. "Fear not, for I am with you." Oh, that's real good. I mean, when you go through COVID and you go through family members with sicknesses and illnesses and tragedies and accidents and rebellion and struggling with school and struggling with a host of other issues that are in our lives today, it is good to know we have a God who says, "Do not fear. Fear not, for I am with you." And then notice this. He says, the Lord says, "I will bring your offspring from the east. And from the west I will gather you. I will say to the north, 'Give up,' and to the south, 'Do not withhold.' Bring my sons from afar and my daughters from the end of the earth." We see that there's going to come a time in the future, and I believe that time is now. The Great Commission harvest is underway. God is calling out sinners out of spiritual death and out of spiritual darkness from the north and the south and from the east and the west. He is calling out. We are praying for our people group of the day, as we do every Sunday, but we're praying, God, call out these sinners into your life, into your truth. I mean, your name is power, and your name is healing, and your name is life, right? And so we're calling them. God is at work doing what he does. Notice verse 7. "Everyone who is called by my name, whom I created for my glory, whom I formed and made." You say, why am I here? Why do I exist? What's my purpose? To make straight A's? No. To check off all the boxes? No. To behave in front of my parents so I don't get in trouble? No. Your purpose is to meet Jesus Christ, to be born again, and then from within a renewed heart, you desire to obey your parents for the glory of God. And you submit to godly authority, which would be your parents over you as children. You submit to the authorities in the church. You submit to the authorities in your government, as long as when government's laws contradict God's laws, then those laws become null and void to the Christian. That's why we stand up and have to face persecution, penalties, and fines. We'll talk more about that next Sunday. That's where our Canadian brothers are today. But again, look at verse 7. "Everyone who is called by my name." So when you receive the call of God for salvation, he says, "I have created you for my glory." We are to so live that we bring glory, honor, and praise to God. Again, our mission is to glorify God. You see, a true knowledge of God is essential. A true knowledge of God is essential if one is going to have a right view of reality. Okay? I put that on the screen. Good. A true knowledge of God is essential if one is to have a right view of reality. Because, you see, if you have a wrong view of God, you will also have a wrong view of sin. And that's where we see God is transcendent. God is supreme and holy and righteous and all of these things. In fact, let me just move to that point, because that's next in my outline here, is this. What does it mean that we are to glorify God? It means that we're to make much of God. We make much of God. And we are born making much of something or someone. We do. When you're besmitten by young love, you make much of your beloved. You know, you carry her lunchbox to the school cafeteria. You open her locker door for her at the school. You may walk her to class. That's young love kind of stuff, but you make much of her. You make much of her. When you are a sports enthusiast, and if your team is played in the national championship, You make much of your team. And that's okay, is it? Isn't it? I mean, I was thinking about this for the conclusion, but I'll throw it in here. Not that I'm concluding just yet, but, you know, for Paul, I was thinking this morning, just going back through this sermon, you know, Paul says in Philippians 1:21, for to me to live is Christ. Now, I could give you biblical grounds, I think, that Paul enjoyed boxing, running, and wrestling. That's how we said it growing up, wrestling. I really think he enjoyed those three things. But he did not say, for to me to live is wrestling. He didn't say, for to me to live is running. He didn't say, for to me to live is boxing or wrestling or running. He said, for to me to live is Christ. And so, you see, we can love our sports and love our teams, but when we elevate those things to the supreme status, and when our lives are dictated by sports or recreation, and many have made the family the idol. This is the family day. This is my family. We hang out. We go to Waffle House. We do this as a family. No, listen. We are robbing God of glory because, bless your heart, this is the Lord's day, beloved. This is not your family day. This is the Lord's day. And how dare you think you can take this day and turn it into your own little private personal day? You cannot rightly do that. And one day there will be a judgment to pay for us doing that. We take this day way too cheaply today, church. We think very lowly of, and it comes back to the quote. Right? You have to have a true knowledge of God in order to have a right view of reality. And when you have a wrong view of God, that leads to a wrong view of sin. See, God calls us, letter D there, we're to make much of God's supremacy. That means he's supreme. He's preeminent. He's number one. Not me, not you, not this church, not your family, not your ball team, not your recreational team. All right? It's not your travel this or your league this. No. It is God. God is God. He is supreme, not us. And I'm going to tell you, in our evangelical churches, in our Southern Baptist churches, and in this church, we have been infiltrated with worldly thinking. Are y'all off Twitter right now? All right? Have y'all put the Instagram down? Because I'm talking to you. Okay? We are being consumed with fleshly desires in this church. And we put all of these things. And so I can be on this and I'll be gone 3 or 4 months because that's what the team requires. What about Team Jesus? What does Team Jesus require? It's in the Ten Commandments. We're to worship God rightly, reverently, and regularly. That's the Lord's Day. Brothers and sisters, I'm just trying to say, hey, we have been infiltrated with darkness in our own minds and then the setting of our own priorities. We do not have a right view of God because we have a wrong view of sin. See, sin is what these people are doing. And man, I'm against them. See, when you walk in the light as he is in the light, you're going to see your sin a whole lot more than you're going to see the sins of other people. And that's exactly what we have a problem with. We see the sin of the LGBTQ plus whatever in the world they're going to be. We see the sin of abortion, the sin of homosexuality, the sin of drunkenness. We can quickly point out all those things. But what about the sin of our complacency? What about the sin of our lukewarmness? I mean, when you think about it, the most offensive thing you can say, G. Campbell Morgan said this, I believe, a long time ago, the worst form of blasphemy is lukewarmness. That's when you say, hey, God, I believe you exist, but you don't excite me. All these other things do, but you do not. Listen, that's a problem. And brothers and sisters, we need a spirit of repentance today. We need a spirit of brokenness. We need the Holy Spirit to plow through our hardening hearts and reawaken us to the glory and the splendor of God. We're to make much of God's supremacy. He's supreme. Of His sovereignty, He's in control. Of His holiness, He is transcendent. He is perfect. He is distinct from His creation. He's the creator. We are the creature. And He's not affected by moral corruption. We're to make much of His righteousness, meaning His moral excellence, His perfection. His laws are good and right, and we break them to our own destruction. And oh, last but not least on the slide here, we need to make much of God's love. Now, it's not loving to accept someone in their sin, whether that be your children at home or a friend in church or a companion at work. God loves us so much that He comes seeking after us to deliver us from a lifestyle of sin. Sin will take you further than you want to go, keep you longer than you want to stay, and cost you more than you want to pay. Why are homes falling apart? Why is there so much hell in our homes? Husbands not speaking to wives, wives speaking to husbands, hurt feelings, built up aggression toward each other. All of these different things are happening because we have a wrong view of God, which leads to a wrong view of sin, which in one sense means, hey, I see your sin, but I sure don't see mine. I'm good. And that's a huge problem. But we're to make much of God. We're to glorify God. I mean, think about God as creator. Think about the vastness of our universe. The earth is a speck in terms of the massiveness of the universe. The Hubble telescope will detect images of galaxies that the scientists estimate are 12 billion light years away. Now, how many miles is that? Well, 12 billion times 6 trillion, I have no idea. All right, my calculator doesn't go that high. It's a lot. All right. In other words, the universe is expansive. And then the earth, our planet, the earth in terms of the universe is but a speck. And there are some people walking around on planet earth, a speck, thinking, you know, they're king of the hill. That it's all about them and what they think. And they establish their own rules and guidelines and laws and regulations. But listen, we are a speck on a speck. The earth is just one drop in the ocean of God's glory. And what that does, that makes you and me a microscopic speck, okay, in the massive ocean of God's glory. We dare not say it's about me. Psalm 19:1, the heavens declare the glory of God and the firmament above His handiwork. The heavens declare the glory of God. God's people have been saved and redeemed by the blood of the Lamb. We are to glorify God. We're to make much of God, His supremacy and His holiness and His righteousness and His love and all of these things that we see there, His sovereignty. We're to make much of these things as we worship Him in spirit and in truth. Listen, we are called to glorify God. Our mission is to glorify God. Number two. Our mission is to make disciples. Our mission is to make disciples. If you will leave Ephesians and go to the left to Matthew 28, the very end of the Gospel of Matthew. It's known as the most Jewish of all the four Gospels, and yet you have the Magi in Matthew 2, and then in Matthew 28, we have the most famous version of what we call the Great Commission, taking the gospel to all the different people groups on the earth. So our mission then is to make disciples. Matthew chapter 28, look in verse 16. This, of course, now the context here is Jesus has been crucified, buried, raised again on the third day in accordance with the Scriptures. Amen. And He's about to ascend to heaven to the right hand of His Father. Here we go, Matthew 28, 16. Now the 11 disciples went to Galilee, to the mountain to which Jesus had directed them. And when they saw Him, they worshipped Him, but some doubted. Verse 18, and Jesus came and said to them, all authority in heaven and on earth has been given to Me. Go therefore and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all that I've commanded you. And behold, I am with you always to the end of the age. And so the disciples gather at the designated mountain. Jesus had a lot to do, of course, some mountains, right? And I know a lot of you love that, and I love that, and it's a beautiful thing. A lot of meetings occurred with God on mountains. Verse 18, what does Jesus say? He came and said to them, all authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. See, Jesus Christ has all authority. That is, he's omnipotent and he has the right to use his omnipotent power. That's what authority means. Authority is not just power, dunamis. It's the right to use that power to accomplish his divine purposes. And so Jesus Christ has all authority in heaven and on earth. He has authority over you. He has authority over your life, over your eternity, and he has authority over everyone who has ever lived or will live. He has authority over all of life. He has authority over the nations and over the universe. In fact, in those 100 trillion cells, give or take some, that make up your body, it is Jesus who holds you together, Colossians 1:17. All things hold together because of Jesus Christ, is what Paul says in Colossians 1:17. You know, in Hebrews 1:3, the Bible says, he, as Jesus, upholds the universe by the word of his power. Now think about that. We need an army of thinking Christians. I heard Dr. Owen Stray say that on the podcast this week. Oh, I couldn't agree with him more. We need an army of thinking Christian young people and men and women and parents. Minds that are saturated with the truth of the Word of God. Minds that are wrestling with concepts of truth in Scripture. Minds that are looking to God and trusting Him when we don't understand what's going on. But we need that. But just think about this for a moment. Think about it. I mean, how are we going to resist Him and triumph when with just a word spoken, right? He upholds the universe. Just with a word. Just with a word. I don't know who the strongest person in this room is. And of course, there are different ways to measure strength. Most women are a lot stronger at handling pain than our men. Amen. I thought I'd get some feminine amens on that one. But whoever could come and lift up, I don't know. Collier, how much can you lift, buddy? Not enough. You know, you might have like 400 on each side of this thing. Do people do that much? I don't know. But you know, you got your hands chalked up, you got all that stuff, and got your little belt so your insides don't bust out and all that stuff, and you get down and get that thing and raise it up. And well, number one, if it's 400 pounds, most of us wouldn't have raised it up. Amen. Wouldn't happen. And if it did, it would have killed us once we got it up. That's why you have a spotter. That's why Jonathan goes, right? You spot each other. But think about it. I mean, if we can maybe lift a few hundred pounds up over our head, but here is the Lord Jesus, you know, holding everything, all of the universe. I mean, I have it written down here, the stars. Oh, yeah. Scientists estimate there are 100 sextillion. That's the one with 21 zeros behind it. Scientists estimate that there are 100 sextillion stars in the universe. It could be triple that. Who knows? And he knows them by name, the Bible says. How are we going to oppose someone with that kind of power and authority? You see, we will not be successful in that quest. So Jesus Christ has all authority in heaven and on earth, and he has given you and me as his redeemed people a mission. And we know that mission here at Crawford Baptist Church, but it never hurts to review our reason for existence, because we exist to glorify God by making disciples. So look in verse 19. He says, go therefore. So we're to be a going people. This is a participle actually, but it can have be like a command participle or whatever, but as you go therefore. The point is, we're to be a going people. We're to be going to our families. In a few weeks, Brother Joel Bishop will be preaching a message on family worship in this series for us as a church family. And we want to soak that in and again, strive through the power of the Holy Spirit, the grace of God, to be better at leading family worship in our homes. This is an essential component of biblical Christianity, which has been long ago forgotten and thrown out, but he'll be bringing a message on that. So, I mean, first of all, we go to our homes. I've got Pam and Daniel, Paul and Mary Grace, and if I'm not leading to their discipling in the Word and for Christ, then I'm not qualified to do it here or anywhere else. But we're to be a going people to our families and to our workplaces and to our schools and all, and we proclaim the good news of Christ as we go. So we're to be a going people here. As we seek to glorify the Lord by making disciples, we have to be going. this building, this facility is not to be an isolation bubble. This building is to be a hospital for spiritual healing. It is to be a gymnasium for equipping and building our faith. It's to be a university for educating and training us to think biblically about all things in all situations and settings. This place is to be a launching pad for missions and evangelism. That's what God intends us to be. So as we make disciples, it's not just raising a hand, saying a prayer, walking an aisle, signing a card, ringing a bell at some children or youth event. It's having a tremendous radical conversion experience where you are not the same man, woman, or young person. The salvation that God brings by grace through faith in Christ Jesus transforms people. He loves us too much to leave us the way that he found us. And so we are to make disciples. A disciple is a learner. He did not say make hypocrites. A hypocrite walks the aisle, raises a hand, says a prayer, signs a card, rings the bell, and they claim to be a Christian, but then they go about in their own thought life, in their own personal life, their family life, and every other kind of life they got, and they're living for themselves instead of for the glory of God. And as you look at evangelism in the 20th century in this country, we have made it. It's what's been called cheap grace. People may have come forward, actually going to the bathroom, got stopped by the pastor up front, and end up becoming a member of the church. It's been that easy. May God help us. I'm going to tell you, when the fire of persecution that is now in Canada and is legal hits this country, Adrian Rogers used to say that the strength of a Christian is a lot like a tea bag. You know, our strength is shown when we're dropped in the hot boiling water. So as the fires of persecution intensify, if it were illegal for you to come and have me preach, would you still come? You know, the kids miss school. They'll miss their activities. I could be fined just for listening to this guy preach. I'll just do it online. I thank God for our technology, but I agree with John MacArthur. Zoom church is not church. I'm just throwing this out so we think a little bit, because a disciple is a learner, a thinker, and a follower of Jesus Christ. A disciple is someone who's being continuously transformed by the power of God at work in our lives. Discipleship is a process. We're longing for maturity, Colossians 1:28. We want to grow in Christ-likeness, see spiritual maturity in our lives. And notice what the text says, go therefore and make disciples of all nations. That's all people groups. So it's not just Jews and Gentiles we're talking about here. It's all people. It's not just the Jews only, but it's the Gentiles also. It means all people groups. And then what are we to do? We're to baptize them. Baptizing them in the name of the Father, the Son, the Holy Spirit. Baptism is for believers, not infants. Now, it's a Baptist distinctive. We'll be discussing that this semester in our Men's Interest Institute. It starts in a couple of weeks. But we are to baptize those who have been converted by the power of the Holy Spirit. In fact, I would just say, have you been baptized? We're planning to baptize in a few weeks here before we have the Lord's Supper here on Sunday morning. And if you need believer baptism, if you are a Christian and have not been baptized, then it's obvious you do not think about baptism the way Jesus did. Because he told his disciples, you go make disciples and then, hey, we're going to baptize them. You make disciples and then you mark them. It just shows you're on the team when you get baptized, that you've truly been converted. It's an outward demonstration of an inward reality because of what the Holy Spirit has done in your life. And then we're to teaching them all things to observe all that I've commanded you. I love that because disciples are made through the teaching of the Word of God. Transformation comes from the Word of God and the Holy Spirit of God taking the Word of God and using it in your heart, your mind, my heart, my mind, to make us more like Jesus Christ. We have a passion for the Word of God here at this church. And hey, if we're not in the Word, then we are not growing spiritually. If we are not in the Word, we are not growing spiritually. And we as 2022 has hit, this is the ninth day, right, of 2022. And so now is a good time, not too late, so well, I'll do it in 2023. I'm going to tell you something, brothers and sisters. Jesus may come this year. You don't know. You say, that's ridiculous. Hey, that's even more reason to think he could. Because in an hour and a day when you think not, the Son of Man is coming riding on the clouds in glory. I'm going to tell you, folks, we have got to get serious about the Lord and serious about the worship of our triune God and of our serving him. Listen, we're not saying this out of legalistic tendency. No, we're not doing that for that. No. You know, striving for Christ's likeness is not legalism. It's what the born-again person has a new desire to do. If we have been redeemed by Christ, then just inside of us, that power that is at work within us, Ephesians 3:20 says, hey, he's in there. He's called the Holy Spirit, and so he's going to strive to give us the desire to be holy, and we're going to strive for holiness as well. And so it'll be teaching them, and disciples are made through the teaching. And I want to encourage you. I want to encourage you to be faithful in worship. I would encourage you to be in a community group. And I know we didn't have it this morning. I understand that. There are a zillion different issues there. If that hurts your feelings, I am sorry. If you agreed with that, thank you. It's just a big, complicated thing. And we, the pastors, may not get everything right exactly. And I know we don't because we're sinful and fallen just like you. But what I'm saying is, but we need to be committed to your local church. You need to be committed to your local church. And then notice this. He says, I am with you always. I am with you always to the end of the age. You see, this life transformation happens in the presence of Jesus. His presence is our power. His presence is our healing. His presence is our life, our protection. And so we exist to glorify God by making disciples, right, through the gospel, in community, and on mission. On mission. And so we're going to have more of that in the upcoming weeks of this little special mini series that we have. I want to end today with this one. You're in Matthew 28. If you'll flip over to Matthew 22 for just a moment. Matthew 22 as we prepare to conclude this morning. But, we go from the Great Commission to what's called the Great Commandment. Matthew chapter 22. Verses 34 and 40, Matthew 22, 34 to 40. You see, our mission is to love Jesus. Our mission is to glorify God. Our mission is to make disciples. Our mission is to love Jesus. I mean, what's the fuel for missions? What's the fuel for you and me to lead us to fulfill the Great Commission? What's the fuel of the Great Commission? Is it obedience? Just tightening your belt, stiffening your lip, and forcing one foot in front of the other one. Is it faith? I would submit that the greatest motivation or fuel for the Great Commission is love. God's love for us, God's love for the sinner. You see, Jesus summarized the entire Ten Commandments with these statements here. Look at Matthew 22, verse 34. When the Pharisees heard that he had silenced the Sadducees, they gathered together, and one of them, a lawyer, and this is not like we think of a lawyer, but this is someone who applies the laws of God to the people. So it's not exactly what we think about. Scribe, lawyer, a student of the law. ask a question. And notice his purpose. Again, what's this person, this questioner, what's his purpose? It's to put him on the spot. It's to test him, right? Verse 36, teacher, which is the great commandment in the law? And see, there's a big debate during this time period about which is the greatest commandment in the law of the Ten Commandments, which one is the most important, all right? And so he said to him, you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your mind. This is the great and first commandment, and the second is like it. You shall love your neighbor as yourself. On these two commandments depend all the law and the prophets. So when asked, which of the ten are the most important, Lord? Jesus said, well, the most important would be the first four, followed closely by the second six. That's what he's saying here. Because what he's doing, he's summarizing the tables of the law. The first four commandments are vertical, our duty to God. And then beginning in commandment number 5 through 10, it's how we relate to one, honor your father and mother. Do not murder. Do not commit adultery. All this is how we relate to one another, you see. And so, again, which commandment's the most important? Well, the first four closely followed by the second six. That's what Jesus is saying. But notice in the midst of this, Jesus' answer, you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your mind. In other words, what we're to do is we are to love Jesus with all that we are. And I've never done that in my life. Even standing up here trying to sing with a cough, I'm not doing that. Some days the Spirit just feels so present in the room. And some Sundays you're here and you're singing. And it's like we're just walking through the motions. Standing for two in a prayer, sitting down, and I got two or three more. And the preacher's going to pray and then he's going to preach. And we're going to have our response time to God's grace. And there'll be some announcements in the closing prayer. Amen. But you know, we're commanded in Deuteronomy 6 in the Shema, which is what Jesus is quoting here. We're commanded to love the Lord our God with all of our heart, soul, mind, and strength, as Mark would say in Mark 12, which is another rendering of this commandment. But I want us to see, none of us has done that. Every moment, we sang, I need you, right? I need thee every hour. That's very true. We need God because Jesus is perfect. His perfection is placed on our account. We'll never be perfect. We never have been. We never will be in this life. But we are to love Jesus with all that we are, and we repent as we strive to do it because we'll never achieve it in our own strength. Dr. Owen Strahan said this, loving God is the ground for practical godliness. Loving God is the ground for practical godliness. And so again, if we have a wrong understanding or a wrong knowledge of God, it's going to affect everything about us. It's going to skew everything within us and everything there. So when somebody says, how you doing? I'm loving the Lord. What you up to? I'm loving the Lord. What's your greatest passion, man? I'm loving the Lord Jesus. What's yours? Now here's an honest question as I conclude. You say, well, how do I start this? I mean, our mission is to love Jesus with all of our heart, soul, mind, and strength. But how am I to do that? I gave you five things that were on the notes that were put out yesterday. Number one, cultivate conviction. This involves knowledge, learning true knowledge about the true God so you can worship him in spirit and in truth. Be convinced that Jesus is right and that your flesh is wrong. Cultivate conviction in your own thinking and life. We need an army of thinking Christians. Number two, mortify sin. That is, put it to death. John Owen said it best. You know, be killing sin or sin will be killing you. Every Christian in this room, we have things that we are ashamed of. You know, I've heard different pastors use the illustration. If God had a way of just putting all of our thoughts up on the screen, dreams you had that you don't even know you had, just every, if God somehow were to project all of that up on a screen for everybody to see, we would just slither out of here. Our heads would be down. We would be ashamed of what we thought about this or that person or this situation or whatever it may be. Listen, we have a battle with sin. I do, you do. We must recognize it and mortify sin. Put sin to death in our lives. Number three, pray persistently. The Bible says pray without ceasing. Be in a spirit of prayer as you go through your day. The Lord is always there to hear you. Pastor Stephen read Psalm 99, and it talked about the Lord answers us. He hears us and answers our prayers. Pray persistently. Number four, sacrifice self. Again, it's not about me. It's not about you. It's not about us. It's about Christ. So what am I to sacrifice to be more Christ-like? And then number five, worship faithfully. Worship faith. What's the chief end of man in the Westminster Catechism? You know, what is the chief and highest purpose of man? It is to worship God and fully to enjoy Him forever. We are to worship God and enjoy Him forever. And so if we will strive to cultivate conviction, have our biblical thinking developing and growing, if we fight sin in our lives, number two, if we're praying persistently, number three, if when we're tempted to be selfish, whether that's with the kids or in marriage or with whatever it may be, with people at school, at work, wherever, we know when that is. Let's sacrifice our selfish ambitions and desires and esteem the needs of others as more important than ourselves, and then worship faithfully. Our lives are to be an act of worship. So let me ask you, what's your passion? Now, Paul had some passions. Again, I think I can prove to you he enjoyed boxing. He used those illustrations in Scripture. Boxing, 1 Corinthians 9. Wrestling, Ephesians 6. Running the race. It just seems like he enjoyed those athletic events of his day. Nothing wrong with that, right? I'm planning to watch one tomorrow night, Lord willing. After soccer practice, I'm planning to watch the game if we don't have too much homework. Yeah. But what was Paul's ultimate passion? What's your ultimate passion? Can you, like Paul, say, for to me to live is Christ? It's not school. Now, I'm not knocking school, believe me. But I'm saying our ultimate passion is to be the Lord. What, to follow up on Brother Kenneth from last week, which I loved that sermon, and I loved his conclusion and his challenge. What is it that you need to stop doing? What do you need to take off your plate to enable you to pursue Christ in a greater way in 2022? He mentioned last Sunday that, you know, everybody's busy. I mean, everybody. Everyone. So what can we take off of our plates to enable us to pursue Christ more? I told our group Wednesday night, I'm taking college football off my plate after Monday. That doesn't count. See, I knew you were going to say that. I told them that too. I was just kidding. I mean, that's a serious question for me and you and all of us. What can we lay aside to have more time to read the Word, sing praise, old hymns, newer songs, whatever it is? On the way to school in the mornings, my kids love me to play. We play, we sing, I Speak Jesus, I Speak Jesus. We play that every morning on the way to school. Scars in Heaven. What's that, Battle Cry? Is that the name of that song? Battle Belongs. Okay. We heard that on the way to church this morning. I mean, they have different likes in music than I do. So I play some Shane and Shane worship stuff, which I really, really like. And I play some Kayla for them. But it's Christian music. It's setting our minds on the things of Christ as we go face the challenges of the day. And so, what do we need? And then the other challenge, which is awesome, is whom will you speak Jesus to this week? You say, you know, last week didn't ever get to it. Well, hey, we got this week by God's grace. That neighbor, that friend, that teammate, that coworker, hopefully they'll still be there this week and you can speak Jesus to them this week. May that be your goal. Because, brothers and sisters, as I conclude my first sermon of 2022 with you here, we live in dark, serious times. We need to know the good news. Again, we exist to glorify God by making disciples through the gospel in community on mission. And we ought to be able to declare the gospel in biblical terms using scripture and in a statement. And so, as you know, the gospel is the good news that the just and gracious God of the universe looked upon hopelessly sinful people and he sent his only son, Jesus Christ, God in human flesh, to bear his wrath, that's God's wrath, against our sin on the cross. And then to show his power over sin by resurrecting Jesus from the dead so that everyone who turns from their sin, repentance, and believes in Christ, faith, will be reconciled to God forever. You know, Jesus had 12. One of them was a traitor, which he knew. But those 11, and then when replaced in Acts, became 12 again, and then Paul was added at a later time. Think about it. You sitting here on a warm, muggy, wet, kind of nasty Sunday in Mobile, Alabama, because of the reality of Jesus and those early disciples. None of them, for the most part, most of them, had nothing like the education we have. If you finish sixth grade education back in the day, you have more formal education than any of those guys had. Now, Paul was different, for sure. But most of those disciples, apostles, I mean, he turned the world upside down. They didn't know everything. They just knew something really well, and they believed it, and they knew he was alive. So you don't have to have all the answers and know everything. You never really will. But, hey, we do need to know this book and believe what God says in this book. And God can once again do a mighty work in and through us. Let me pray for us. Would you bow your heads in prayer? Father,